Hey, friends. Welcome to the St. Mark's City podcast. We pray that you are blessed and challenged as you listen to this message. God bless you.
Bless you, Sean. Thank you so much for leading us so well. It's good to be in the house. Amen. Happy Bank Holiday Monday. You're all real Christians. To come to church on a Bank Holiday Monday, you're either mad or you're real Christians. So, welcome all the mad people. I'm joking. It's so good to be in the house of God. And we were actually just thinking, Sean mentioned during our pre-service prayer time, that we are probably the only church open, because obviously we had to close yesterday because of the marathon. Most of the church had their church yesterday. So maybe we're the only church that's gathered together in Ireland today on a Bank Holiday Monday. It's amazing that we get to worship the Lord and lift up his name in our beautiful and great city and over our nation. God is so good. Guys, we're in the middle of a series called Maturity, Growing Up in the Lord. And I have to be honest, I'm really loving this series. It's very challenging. It's a challenging word to grow up, isn't it? Like to become mature. But the title, even Growing Up in the Lord, what's really blessed me about these sermons and these Sundays, Monday that we're having, is for some of you that know my testimony, I always share my testimony. And as a child, I always use the phrase, I grew up in chaos. Like I grew up what society would say is a broken family. Do you remember, my dad was an alcoholic, a gambler. He was very fond of using language and putting my mom down and cursing and calling her names. And then when he was really drunk and fights would happen, he'd hit her. And just, there was chaos at home. It was just this chaos. And what a beautiful thing to be able to grow up in the house of God. And I just want to challenge us. Like, I'm 27 years growing up in the house of God. May we never take this for granted. May we never take for granted what God has done. May we never take for granted the privilege it is to grow up in the house of God. And I know for some families, the blessing of being able to grow up in a Christian family and with God at the center of your table and the center of your lives. And sometimes we can still just take it for granted. So I suppose a little challenge, this is not the sermon, this is a free one. Let's not take for granted the freedom we have to come and gather together, to worship God, to thank God, to open up his word, to pray together. I'm so grateful. We started off our series by growing up in truth. And what an amazing time to start growing up and maturing in truth, because we're in a world that's full of fake news. We're in a world that's so many opinions, so many ideologies, so many things. But we know the scripture says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I want to live free. And so if I want to live free, then I need to know the truth of God's word, what God says about me, what God says about the world, what God, and it's found in his word. He is the truth. Do you mean he is the word of God? Jesus is the truth. And so to know him and to grow up in the Lord means that we're growing up in truth. We also grew up in grace the second Sunday, and we sung it there. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, that we would never, ever become or never grow old and becoming, growing up in grace, that we would not neglect knowing that we were saved by grace. We walk in grace. We continue in grace. That we would never forget the grace of God that has been extended to you. Because when you remember the grace of God that's been extended to you, do you know what it helps? It helps you be gracious to others in your world. And we live in a world that sometimes is very ungracious, isn't it? There's less and less grace in our world. But we should be the people that is full of God's grace, because he has revealed his grace and he has given us his grace. So therefore, we get to extend that to everyone around us. Last week, Pastor Sean, oh my goodness, what an amazing message about prayer, growing up in prayer, and how Sean reminded us that not only are we called to pray for those who look like us, sound like us, smell like us, think like us, act like us, but actually we're to pray for all. The Bible says that you are to pray for all, that the encouragement of God's word is not if you pray, but when you pray. As followers of Jesus, there is an onus that we are going to pray. Jesus just assumes that his followers will pray. And he says, when you pray, I want you to pray for all. And not only pray for all, but pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who you view as an enemy, because I don't believe they are enemies. We have an enemy, and we're going to look at that a bit more. But those who you view as an enemy is actually not your enemy. The enemy is the spiritual world, the powers and principalities. But we're called to pray for all. What an amazing message last week. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you to go onto our website and listen to last Sunday's message. And so this morning, we're looking at growing up in leadership. And so Paul continues his conversation in the book of Timothy. We're in Timothy chapter 3 now, and Paul is continuing his conversation to Timothy and also to the church about the whole area of leadership. And I'm going to read this whole passage, chapter 3, and then I want to just look at other scriptures as well. How can we grow up in our leadership of our own lives and also our leadership in regards to God? Let's pray over God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of being able to read your word aloud, the public declaration of your word. Lord, may we never grow tired of hearing your word and studying your word and meditating upon your word. Lord, help us to understand your word this morning, Lord God. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we read your word and as we look at your word, your Holy Spirit would inspire and ignite, Lord God, that which what you have to say to us all today, Lord God. Lord, may my words fall to the ground and may your words reach our hearts and reach our lives, Lord God. May we not only be hearers of your word, but I pray, Lord God, that we would be able to apply your word to our lives, Lord God, so that we could grow up in our faith and grow into maturity as followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, and preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Lord, thank you for your word. Guys, it's very evident from this reading of this chapter that the Apostle Paul is speaking specifically to leadership within the church. It begins with saying, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer, and he's speaking to Paul about the qualifications of a pastor or the qualifications of a leader, an elder, whatever title, a qualification of leadership within the church is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A leader is to be above reproach, faithful, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent. He must be able to see that his own children obey him. This is my favorite passage of scripture to Jack and Kiva. The Bible says, you must obey me. I keep reminding them of this. This is a verse that you should memorize, Jack and Kiva, that you must obey me. It's not looking for leaders to be perfect parents. But here's the reality. If I can't look after my wife and I can't look after my children, then I have no right standing up here as a pastor trying to look after the church. If I am neglecting my family and yet I'm a successful, whatever that means, pastor in the eyes of you, but yet my wife is neglected and my children are neglected, then I need to be removed from being pastor ASAP. That's what the Word of God is teaching. That's not what any of our board of directors teach. We are standing by what the Word of God says of the responsibilities of leadership, of the charge to be a leader. And this is what Paul is saying. Timothy, don't allow anyone just to get up and be a leader. It's not about the title or the position. I've always said this. Pastor Sean is not Pastor Sean Malarkey of St. Mark's Church because he's called pastor. He's Pastor Sean Malarkey of this church because he has sown his life into St. Mark's. He has proven the list that we've just read here. It's proven in his life. It's lived out in his life. You can see it in his family. You can see it in the way he holds himself and the way he carries himself. It's not like that. He's like, well, I'm the pastor, so you need to do all this and you need to. That's never been the heart. Actually, Sean has always said to me, Des, if ever I see someone's name up in shining lights over St. Mark's, we'll take a baseball bat to it. If ever you see the Sean Malarkey Ministries trading as St. Mark's, you'll never see that with this man because it's not about him. It's about his Lord and Savior, Jesus. And apologies for picking on you again, Sean, because he's the last person to be like, Des, shut up talking about me and start talking about Jesus. But I just want to say that not only is it something that we see in black and white, but it's stuff that we get to live out in regards to the leadership within our church. These are the qualifications. And so if you want to look at these qualifications, please look at them. But I was thinking of this and I was going, not all of us in this room are called to be an overseer within the church, because that'd be impossible. Not all of us are called to be the pastor or to be an elder. Not all of us are called to that function. And that's the great thing about the body of Christ. The gifts, there's no one greater. It's not like the pastor is greater than the evangelist or the teacher or the, do you mean, they're gifts that operate within the body of Christ for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of God. And so it's not like there's this hierarchy, but there's functions. And so obviously all of us can't function as the overseer. It just doesn't make sense. And so it's like, Lord, well, what can we learn as a body of Christ in St. Mark's about how we can grow in our leadership? The thing about leadership is that the 21st century word for leadership, I believe, is the word influence. And it's actually a great word because we don't have leaders as that, but we have loads of influencers. And influencers are actually the ones who are leading because they're the ones that have people following their teachings or following their, and they're the influencers. And so you may not be a leader within the church, but there are people in your world that you can lead, you can influence towards a better future in Christ Jesus. And so that's, I suppose, what I want to speak into this morning. Who are the people in our world that we can influence towards a better future in Christ in our world? It could be a son, a daughter. It could be a work colleague. It could be a niece, a nephew, a friend, a husband, a wife, a student, a teacher. You name it. Could be any one or two or three people in your world that, yes, I have proximity to be able to influence or to be able to lead these people. And so we're all in a way called to mature in our leadership towards Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here's some of my favorite quotes about leadership. John Maxwell, who is a great author on leadership, and he says, a leader is one who knows the way, who goes the way. But I love this last bit, who shows the way. A leader is someone who knows the way and also goes the way. I mean, doesn't just tell people, yeah, you go down there, but actually goes, but also shows them how to get there, shows them the format, or shows them the way to get there. And that's what a leader is, someone who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. I'm a massive fan of a mini-series called Band of Brothers. Has anyone watched Band of Brothers? There's a few people I love. Band of Brothers, for those of you who haven't watched it, I'd encourage you to watch it. It's a 10-part HBO series, and actually it's one of the greatest shows I've seen in regards to leadership. And it's based on a World War II company, a battalion called Easy Company of the 101st Airborne Division. And it was led by a man called Major Dick Winters. And it shows just the sacrifice of leadership within combat warfare, and also the sacrifice to lead men well. But also it shows there's aspects of bad leadership within the show as well. And it shows what good leadership looks like, and it shows what bad leadership looks like. So if you're into leadership, then I'd recommend watching Band of Brothers. But Major Dick Winter says this: the key to successful leadership is to earn respect, not because of rank or position, but because you are a leader of character. And so it's not, again, it's going back to, it's not about the title. We're not talking about titles here. You can have a title and not be the leader. You can have the rank, and actually someone else in the room has the character and is the leader in the room. You can be captain of your football team, but actually someone else is talking more and influencing more and leading more, and actually they're the captain. So the Bible is not talking about the rank or the position or the title. It's talking about the character and the heart of what leadership is. John Maxwell says this also: everything rises and falls on leadership. So I don't believe we can overstate the importance of leadership within our lives. Des, are you leading yourself well? I can't overstate the importance of me being a leader for me. I can have all of the encouragement from Pastor Sean. I can have all of the teachings that we can get online about how to lead well. But if I am not willing to step forward and to discipline myself, do you mean, again, a word we used in St. Mark's South yesterday, a word none of us likes. None of us likes discipline. But yet without discipline, we saw hundreds of thousands of people running a marathon. Without the discipline of training for that marathon, none of them would have made it over the line. But they disciplined themselves to run the race. And in the same way, our spiritual walk requires a spiritual discipline. But at that onus of discipline is not on anyone else but me. I have to look at the man in the mirror. Am I willing to discipline myself, to lead myself in the truth of God? Am I willing to discipline myself to pray, to spend time in God's word, and you're all here on a bank holiday Monday, to not give up meeting together, the discipline of being able to lead yourself, the discipline of being able to lead my family. Do you mean, am I ignoring my family while leading the church? Am I ignoring my family while leading in the workplace? Does everyone outside of my family think I'm such an amazing person, but actually I'm neglecting my family? Then that's a lack of discipline in my life. Because it has to begin at home. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. You have to lead your own home life first before you can begin to lead others. And so it's this discipline that takes us over the line. We can't overstate. Here's my definition for just this service, and I want to break down this definition a little bit in my message to you this morning. The purpose of Christian leadership is to serve people by loving them, by modeling for them what leadership is, by equipping them, and by releasing them to lead others in their journey as followers of Christ. And so the purpose of Christian leadership is to serve people by loving people, by modeling for people, by equipping people, and by releasing people so that they then can lead others towards their journey as followers of Christ. So let's break this down. Leadership exists to serve people. And when I say that we exist as a leader, or you exist in your leadership capacities to serve people, it doesn't mean you become a doormat. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not about you being a doormat for everyone and that they can mistreat you and abuse you. They may still do that, but you don't take that on. That's not the mantle of what servant leadership looks like. And so it's not about being a doormat. Actually, it's about leading others by seeing the best in them and drawing out the best in them, equipping them and releasing them. And we see this in Jesus. All through his ministry, Jesus is serving people. He's known as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:25-28, Jesus called them together, the 12 disciples, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. This is how Caesar rules. This is how the world rules. You know that the rulers and the Gentiles lord over them, and our high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is an example of what biblical leadership looks like, that we would be a serving people. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Honestly, people don't care how much you know. You may have diplomas in leadership, degrees in leadership, masters in leadership. You may be a doctor of leadership in this room. And I'm not knocking education. Education is so important, and education is actually encouraged in the scriptures that we would educate, that we would learn more. But people don't care how much you know. I don't care how much you know until I know that you care. And that's the truth of it, that the people who care most in our lives are the greatest ones. Think about the people who have influenced you most in your life. I guarantee you, for most of us, if not all of us in this room, they're the people who have cared for us the most, who have loved us the most. Whether it be a friend, whether it be a parent, a mom or a dad, whether it be a spouse, the ones that we know care most about us have the greatest influence in our lives. And if we want to have influence in other people's lives, if we want to be leaders, then we have to have care. We have to serve. And we see this in the life of Jesus. Biblical leadership is not only serving people, it's loving people. John 15, Jesus says this, my command is this. This is not Jesus saying, guys, this might be a good idea. Maybe consider this, okay, for Christ followers in this room, and I know maybe not everyone in this room is a Christ follower, my prayer is that you would see who Jesus is and become a follower of him. He is the greatest person that you could follow, not only on Instagram, but in your whole life. But for Christ followers in this room, this is what Jesus, it's a command. My command is this. When the master makes a command, then we should listen. We should be attentive, or else he's not the master. I mean, we're just playing lip service. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I believe one of the greatest vacuums in our society is a lack of love. You just have to see the news. You have to see the riots. You have to see the anger. You have to see the frustration. You have to see what's going on. You can't, like, honestly, you'd have to have your head in the sand to not see what's going on in society at the moment. And I believe there's such a vacuum of love for fellow man. Do you mean, I believe that we live in a world that's more than ever becoming more and more polarized. We're manipulated or we're pressured into picking a side. Are you on the left? Who'd you vote for? Are you on the right? Who'd you vote for? In other words, are you with me or are you against me? Are you liberal? Are you a free thinker? Are you a conservative? In other words, you think like me? Can I trust you? Can we be friends? Because I can only be friends with if you're on my side. I can only be friends if you vote the same way I vote. I can only be friends if you look the way I look. This is the world that the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century operates in. But we're not of this world, are we not? We're of a different kingdom, guys. But I feel even within the church that we're being pressured to pick a side. Even within church, we hear commentaries online and even from some pulpits that will demonize certain people groups. And then we wonder why certain people groups mistrust the church and have a mistrust of Christians. Oh, you're one of them. Oh, you hate me. You don't like my people. And the conversation shuts down. Why do we think this happens? Because people have a mistrust. Because they see not only a lack of love within the world, but maybe even from Christians, who should be the most loving people on the planet of the earth. As Pastor Sean challenged us last week, that not only should we pray for those who look like us, sound like us, think like us, behave like us, but also we should also pray for all. And not only should we love those who look like us, sound like us, think like us, but we should, as a people, love all. This is what a follower of Jesus looks like, that we would love everyone. Not only love your brothers and sisters, as the Bible commands, not only love your neighbor. Do you know what I mean? And everyone is your neighbor, but to love, listen what Jesus says in Matthew. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good. Do good. That's an action word. That's not really think good. Do good to those who hate you. Let's have an altar call now. Who wants to follow Jesus? This is the call. This is the call to be a follower of Jesus. I say to you, no, love your enemies. Church, can I just say this? And I shared this, I said this in the first service. I just want to say this, and I want to say it out loud. The liberal left is not your enemy. The far right is not your enemy. The trans community is not your enemy. The LGBT plus community is not your enemy. The Muslims are not your enemy. The Hindus are not your enemy. The atheists are not your enemy. We have an enemy. The Bible says his name is Satan, the deceiver, the destructor, the liar, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies. We have an enemy, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. That's what Paul teaches us in the book of Ephesians. This is where our battle is. Yes, the enemy may be using people that wear flesh and blood, but they are not our enemy. They are created in the image of God. Every man, woman, and child on this planet has been created in the image of God, has God's fingerprints and God's DNA all over them. And because of that, they deserve to be loved. They deserve to be respected and treated with dignity and not to be hated and not to be demonized. They deserve the grace of God that every single one of us in this room has received. What's the phrase? There go I, but for the grace of God. There go I, but for the grace of God. And I think my testimony helps me with this, because I remember, and I've shared it, 16 years of age, my birthday, my mom gave me a Bible and I flung it against the wall and I told her to go and F our Bible and shove it. There go I, but for the grace of God. While I was doing that as a 16-year-old angry person, Jesus was saying, Des, I love you. Hanging on the cross, this is how much I love you. And so for people who may look like the church's enemy, saying, I hate Christians, I hate the church, you can shove your Jesus, you can da da da, and they're using all the language and all the stuff, we're called to love them. It was the kindness of God that led us to repentance, wasn't it? Should we not show kindness and love? Leading people and being a leader in the church of Jesus is loving people. Biblical leadership is also modeled. It's not only, how did Jesus show or teach his disciples how to serve people and to love people? Yes, he used words loads of times. We see so many times Jesus pulling the 12 aside. We see him teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, but he modeled it. He didn't just teach it. He physically showed them examples of what this looks like. And guys, we need to wake up and see the example of what Jesus modeled for his disciples. Too many leaders or want to be leaders in the Christian community are chasing this. They're chasing the platform. They're chasing the platform while scorning the basin and the towel. We see the lights. We hear the crowds chant their names. We see the headlines. We want to rack up as many followers as possible on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or TikTok or whatever you have yourself. We want to have all the best followers and we want to have all the best quotes. And we want all our followers to like our quotes and like our posts. And we want them to reshare them because that's the ego in us. There's an ego in all of us that is attracted to that. Like a moth that is attracted to the light bulb that eventually burns its wings, we're attracted to this. Our ego is attracted to the applause of man, to the acclaim of man. The same crowd that praised Jesus on his way into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A few days later, the same crowd is shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Guys, let's not be attracted to the crowd. Consistently, we see the example of Jesus in the Bible. When the crowds were pressing around him, he'd withdraw. The first things he'd withdraw to is just by himself, to be with his Father. And he says this, I have to be about my Father's business because he spent time with his Father. Then the second things he'd withdraw with just a few, with just a few of the 12. Sometimes it was just three of them would go away and he'd pour his heart and his life into them. And then he'd withdraw with the 12. He'd constantly withdraw from the crowds. But the ego in us, no, we want that, don't we? We want the crowd. We want the billboards. We want the lights. But yet, if we're to be followers of Jesus, not just in what he says, but how he lived, then can I encourage you in your leadership to withdraw from the crowds and to pour into the few? Who are the few in your life that you can actually influence for the kingdom of God? I'm blessed that I get to speak to a large number of people like this. But I'm just being honest with you. There's only a few that I can really pour into. And that's the reality of the example that Jesus gave us. There's only a few. I want to pour my life and sow my life into my wife. I want her to be the best that she can be. I want to encourage her, to strengthen her, to cheer her on. I want to be her biggest cheerleader. I don't want anyone else to take that place. My goodness, if they take that place, I'll see us outside. I want to be Jack and Kiva's biggest cheerleaders. I want to be their biggest influencers. I don't want, and they're starting in this world of Instagram and all of Facebook and all that stuff. And I know I can't protect them from this crazy world, as the song says, but I still want to be their biggest influencer. There's people in my church that are really close, like on leadership and stuff. And I want to spend time with them. I want to influence them. I want to influence, but I need to withdraw and be realistic in who I can truly. And for us as well, there's people in our world that we can really influence. And this is the example that Jesus gave us. John chapter 13 says this. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the table, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin. And he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that were wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. I love Peter. He's just so brash. Jesus answered him, unless I wash your feet, you have no part to play with me. Peter goes on, not just my feet then, but my hands and my head as well, Lord. Just wash me all. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. The whole body is already clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of you was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, this stood out to me earlier on in the first service. When he had finished washing their feet, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. It doesn't say Jesus didn't wash Judas's feet. Jesus knew that Judas was going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver, and he still got down and washed his feet. He still got down and served him. He still got down and loved on him. You see, it wasn't about Judas, it's about Jesus. It's not about how other people treat you, it's about how you treat other people. Other people treating you should not determine how you treat other people. It should be about what God has done in your life and that you get to extend that to others. When he had finished washing the disciples' feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you not understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do it, do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed by them. I remember years ago, a pastor done a teaching on this. And after the service, he had basins and he had towels and we had a washing of the feet service. And so literally people would come up, and so for today's service, we're going to get you to take off your shoes and socks. I'm joking. I've seen people going like, you have the same look on your face that I had on my face over 25 years ago. I was only a few weeks a Christian, I think, and it was a Sunday evening service. And I'm not messing. Like, there was black stuff between my toes that probably grew in a science lab. I'm nearly certain there was like fungus. Do you know what I mean? And I was like, if ever I do that, we should warn the people. Because there's no way on God's green earth was I taking my socks off in that service. People would have been slain, not in the spirit. They would have just been slain. And so, but yet, do you know what the reality is? When Jesus got down to wash his disciples' feet, they lived in, do you know what I mean, over 2,000 years ago. They wore sandals. They walked the same streets that the animals walked in. So there was all sorts of crap. That's literally it. All across their feet, all across their muck. And when people came to someone's house for a meal, there were servants, and some servants would serve the table, some servants would look after the cloaks, and even servants had positions. The lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the servants was given the job to wash the feet of the guests. And so Jesus was doing, what he was doing here was showing his disciples, this is what leadership looks like. Leadership is not about the authority. It's not about the position. It's not about the title. It's about serving. And I'm setting you an example. He said, do you see what I'm doing for you? I'm showing you what you and how you should lead in the world. It's an upside down kingdom, guys. It really is. You see, it's not the way the world leads. It's not the way the Caesars lead. But the leadership Jesus has shown has transformed the world. How many millions, if not billions, of people all through the ages have followed his example? How many people have seen the example of Jesus and said, I want to follow that. There's something different about the way he leads. How many have been inspired by humility, not by arrogance, but by humility? How many times does humility stir our souls rather than the arrogance of leaders? The humble leaders are the ones that go, do you know what? I'll run through a brick wall for you. Because not only are you telling me what to do, but you're showing me. You're leading the way. Jesus led the way. He gave us the examples. You see, and then he says this, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed. You see, guys, we want the platform, but we don't want the humility of washing feet. We want the platform, but we don't want the anguish of Gethsemane. We want the platform, but we don't want to take up our cross. You will be blessed if you do them, Jesus says. Immature leaders see obedience as legalism. Oh, Des, what do you mean if you do this, if you do that? You're talking about, no. You see, immature leaders see obedience to Jesus as legalism, and that gives them a freedom to live and behave and act irresponsibly with their lives. Mature leaders see obedience to Jesus as not only being blessed, but as an opportunity to bless and be a blessing to the one who gave us everything. And so I want to be a mature leader. And so biblical leadership is modeled. Biblical leadership is also equipping people. I'm so aware of time, my goodness. And I gave the example of, I want to be the best at equipping my children. I want them to go further, see further, be more, do more, experience more than I have ever done. I want to pour everything I have into seeing Jack and Kiva. And I know that's probably a response from my own childhood where I had nothing, and I get that, but I want them to be all that they can be. And it's interesting that Paul opened up his letter to Timothy here by saying, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." Look how Paul viewed Timothy, not just as a fellow co-worker, a fellow leader. No, you're my son, and I want you to go further. I want you to be more. You see, insecure leaders, they want to be the smartest and the brightest people in the room. But secure leaders will let other people shine brighter than them. Immature leaders will withhold from the people that are following them because they want to still be just a little bit above them. I'll bring you on, but I don't want you to, don't get too far ahead of yourself. I can't keep you in your place here now. Do you know what I mean? Like, don't be, immature leaders will keep the people behind them always behind them. Mature leaders will always humble themselves to exalt, to lift up, to bring up the people coming behind them. I want you to go further than me. I want you to preach better than me. I want you to lead better than me. I want you to pastor better than me. And that's I want to be a mature leader. I want to grow in my leadership in maturity. And this is what the Bible's teaching us. Equipping others to go further and to shine brighter than you is a sure sign that you are maturing in the Lord. Let me say that again. If you don't get anything out of this, get this. Equipping others to go further and to shine brighter than you is a sure sign you are maturing in the Lord. Are you maturing in the Lord? Ephesians 4 tells us, so Christ himself gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? To equip his people. All of these functions within the Bible are there to equip the people. We need to be equipping people. What? For the works of service. So the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. We're not there yet. We will reach it. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Biblical leadership is equipping people. Biblical leadership is releasing people. There is no point in a leader equipping someone if they then don't release that person to go on to lead. There's no point in me pouring myself. I used this example earlier of Jack playing football. Most of you know I'm a mad football fan. We're not going to talk about Liverpool today. All of my United friends who I forgot were United friends are out of the woodwork this week. But I love the fact that Jack, my son, loves football. He's madder about football than I am. And I'm blessed by that. And I remember playing with him as a little toddler, teaching him how to kick the ball, teaching him how to run with the ball, teaching him how to pass the ball. Then he's getting older, maybe play little drills with him, play games and stuff. And now when I play football with Jack, he destroys me every single time. I mean, every time. And I am playing to my best. I am using all of my upper body strength, because let's be honest, that's all I have. I'm trying to be as big as I can and as strong as I'm using the elbow. I'm using all the dirty tactics that I learned in football, the dark arts of football. I'm trying my best. But every single time he destroys me. And there's a part of me goes, oh. But then there's a part of me goes, oh, brilliant. Absolutely. When I see him scoring goals. And again, just that analogy of seeing someone go further than you, it should encourage you. That should be human, and that's a sign of maturity. When you see someone that you've been inputting into, whether it be in work, whether it be in college, whether it be in your home life, whether it be in your church life, if you see them excelling, that means that your leadership is successful. That means that you have done a good job. If you're holding them back, that means you're not doing a good job. It's releasing them to be more and see more. The apprenticeship model that I love is this. I do. You watch. So you're watching me do something. Then it's I do and you help. Come and help. Come and actually partake. And let's do it together. And let's learn together how to do this better. And then it's you do and I help. So now actually you're taking more of the lead. And I'm learning from you. And I'm growing in you. And again, leaders Mature leaders are humble enough to know that they can learn more from those that they're leading, and they can grow even in their leadership by the people they're leading. So you do, I help. And as you do and I watch, I stand back and see you thrive and excel and go further than I could ever have gone. And then it goes a step further. You do, and someone else watches. And the cycle begins again. And this is how we should lead within the church. And Jesus gave this example in John 14. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. But listen to this, and even greater works. This is the Son of God talking. This is Jesus. I don't know if I've read the Gospels. Jesus has done pretty amazing stuff. Like, he's like, there's stuff that Jesus does, and I'm going, that's mad. Honestly, did that really happen? Like, but yeah, he says, you will do the same and greater, because I'm going to the Father. And when he says, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Advocate, who's going to fill you and lead you and guide you and be there with you. So that Jesus is modeling this. Guys, I'm doing all these great works, but those that are coming after me are going to continue this, but even do more and bring this message even further and declare it to more people than I could have hoped to. Through the power of my Holy Spirit, you're going to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. You see, mature leaders are not intimidated by the success of their apprentices. They rejoice in them and see that the more successful the apprentice becomes, the more successful their leadership was. Let's stand. I'm going to close in prayer. Let me close with this. The purpose of Christian leadership is to serve people by loving them, by modeling for them, by equipping them and releasing them in their journey as Christ followers. I don't know if you've noticed, if you've been here for the four sermons so far of this maturity, growing up in the Lord, there's been a common thread that I've noticed throughout it all. And this is what sort of hit me. And maybe it's hit you as well. It's like, Des, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And it's about others. And so all through these talks that I've been part of, and let me just say this, and this might be a little offensive, because it is offensive to the ego and to the pride within us. It's not about you. This sermon about leadership is not about you. It's about Jesus, and it's about others, of who you're influencing towards him. Who are you influencing with your words? Who are you influencing with your actions? Who are you influencing with your attitude? My goodness, how often do I need to crucify my attitude and bring it under Jesus again? Say, Lord, I'm sorry for the attitude. Who am I influencing? And why is this important? You see, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, said this, I must decrease and he must increase. And he said, it's important that we must decrease so that Christ can increase in us. It's because through our lives, our words, our actions, our motives, that in and through it all, God may be glorified and that Jesus may be exalted and lifted high so that all could come to a knowledge and to receive his love and his salvation. So Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Lord God, not only have you shown us the way, you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life, Lord God. And I pray for every single one of us in this room, Lord. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, if we have been leading not wisely, in a room where there's no condemnation, there's just grace and truth and love, Lord God, I just pray that we would surrender our lives to you again. Lord, help me be a better dad. Help me be a better husband. Help me be a better brother. Help me be a better uncle. Help me be a better friend. Help me be a better pastor. Whatever it is in your life, whatever roles or titles people have put on you, may God help you to be a better leader in all of those situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. If you would like to connect further with St. Mark's City, go to stmarks.ie. Have an incredible day. God bless you.